Okay, I got a lot of books to read from this morning. So, and I want to read a note to start out with this morning on something that I wrote. Something I wrote here just a few weeks ago, or 10 days ago, or so. You know, and looking at the Old Testament, we have been trained to call it the Old Testament, but if you look at it in light of the nation of Israel, or what we call Judaism, or the Hebrew people, they would not recognize it as an Old Testament, because to do that would be to recognize a New Testament, which would simply be to say that there is such character. And so when we're talking, like, for instance, if I'm talking to a group of people and the majority of them are, quote, so-called Christians, then it's hard to communicate some of the things I want to communicate because of these stigmas of the use of words. But you can use the word Torah or Talmud, use either of those words, and many times people will think and will come in line with that ideology. So I wanted to... Let me go ahead and put my stick man on the board for sure. Okay, because I will have to, it's just a no-brainer. We'll have to use him, and I'm going to just put that line down the middle of the stick man to kind of signify division, because in Hebrew you have what are called the seven doubles. You also have what's called the three mothers, and then the 12 elementals. And of course, that's referring to the 22 glyphs of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, you know, if you have 22 codons that build the physical body in the womb of a woman, all of these things, and if you have seven endocrine glands that are primary key to the building of a human body, all of these different things, and then you have three mothers, which represent spirit, soul, and body, are, you could call them... What would you call them? What's that term they call? Coincidences. You could say that. You could say, okay, these are just coincidences, that all of these things happen to coincide and come together. And I would say I agree with that. They are coincidental in, if you're using the word coincidence as an architectural term, where the rafters meets the wall at a perfect fit, perfect joint, that's called a coincidence. And so I would say, yeah, that's totally true, and I agree with that. But when I do my stick man, and I put a line, I'm putting this line down the middle, and actually, because of, I and Annie talked about this division of duality without separation, or two that are really one, and that's referring to the spiritual and the physical. Even though we see them as two separate, that's the purpose for doing this, we see them as a duality, the seven doubles. They're not. So it's a conundrum. I use John's conundrum. And the Bible is a book of conundrums. And so once we grasp that and we can embrace it, it begins to help change our ideology. Now, I'm going to read something I wrote about the Torah. Of course, using the Torah as the first five books of the Bible as a continual flow. If I look at it, I have a Hebrew Bible, the Torah, Hebrew book. And when you look at the first five books of the Bible, there is a constant flow of the Hebrew glyphs. Not words, just a constant flow of the glyphs as they're put together. And they're even studied that way by the scientists of today. And they've studied a lot of different things where there's just a total mystery of that compilation of how those glyphs are put together. But when you look at it in the Bible, you'll see dots above, two dots above, one dot side, one dot below. Or you see those dots? Those dots represent in five or seven different positions valve points. And so that's how they get A, E, I, O, U, or U, or A. That's how they get those to make words out of those glyphs. Otherwise, you can't make a word out of them because it's just a continual flow of the Hebrew glyphs. Okay? And so here's what I wrote. The Torah are the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy began in Genesis 1:1. We call it the beginning, and I call it at birthing, and if I'm using the word birthing, that is your beginning in physical incarnation, right? So it starts out with this particular Hebrew glyph, or in other words, the Beth, B-E-T-H, which is number 2, and in a lot of Hebrew ideology, it's called a container, so that the rocks are containers, the trees are containers, the animals are containers, the birds are containers, the insects are containers, and humans are containers. What do they contain? Well, that is a great big question. They contain energy, or they contain light, because they come from energy and light. And of course, there again, that is another big question. Where do we come from? And so that's kind of a pointer to show us where we come from. So the Torah begins with these books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Genesis 1:1, it begins with the first character of the succession of glyphs is the Beth, or the Veth. And it ends in Deuteronomy. You go through Genesis to Deuteronomy, it ends in Deuteronomy with that glyph, and that one is called the Lamed, which is number 30. And so when you look at this particular Beth Lamed, starting with Beth, ending 256,000 characters later, ending with the Lamed, that word together, Lamed, Beth, is the Hebrew word for heart. Now that is a conundrum. That's a coincidence. It begins with the Beth, it ends with the Lamed, and when you put those together in Hebrew, you spell the word heart. So, what I'm suggesting is that those five books are about the heart. And if I'm really talking about the heart, I'm not talking about that cardia, the pumper. I'm actually talking about the core. The core of the being. This is the core of the being, right there. That's your core. And so, again, we can call that core your heart. And it connects the cerebrum, the top of your brain, to the root chakra, your sexual organs. It connects them together. So the heart is anything and everything from there to there. From here to here. From above to below. So it connects the heavens and the earth as one. Okay? So when I see these particular things, then I begin to realize, wait, what are we talking about? So the Hebrew word heart is lamed. Thus, the foundation of the Torah, the foundation or the base of the Hebrew ideology, is the core of being. And it's from those books that we have instructions and our directions to live as God is in the earth. Now, you know, I can say, well, does that make you God? No and yes, or yes and no. But that, there again, that's a conundrum. It's hard for us in a lowered physical mind to think that I could be God. I'm not talking about equality, because God makes up the whole vast space, universe, everything that is. And in my limited form, I don't make up that, because I am limited in a physical form in this particular. But in the essence of my being, i.e. spirit, or i.e. power, whatever the light is, the spark is also. Just like whatever the ocean is, the drop of water is what the ocean is. You understand that? I know we do, but yet we get into complications when we trying to talk about these terms because people many times get upset. So, I want you to go with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. And I want to read something that you all can remember, or maybe hopefully you do remember. I want to read you this passage of Scripture. And I want to say something in passing on this passage of Scripture about three different words that are used. And they're used here. Two of them are used here. One of them is used in Luke 16. So just find those places. Matter of fact, put your finger in both places there where you can flip back and forth. And I know you can. Luke 16 and Romans chapter 4. And just fold your pages over together. Won't hurt your Bible. Mark it or do something like that. So you can remember these things. Three words that come from the root Greek word that are used synonymously and interchangeably. And those words are faith. And we have had so much extreme teaching on faith without a clear definition of faith. Belief, we have had an overboard extreme teaching on beliefs, and people locked into their beliefs and can't get outside the box of their belief. And then the other word, trust, and the lack of knowledge of what that is. You can believe something from someone and believe what they said, but not trust them because they have lost your trust, and you use the word trust and belief completely opposite of each other. Is that not true? You know that's true. However, in Scripture, it's the same identical word, which is one of the things that I would like to pick against the translators on these particular words. So if I'm looking at the word pistis for faith, and pistis for trust, and pistis for belief, knowing that I can believe somebody but not trust them, knowing that, how can I take that same word and just flip it back and forth and use it in different places and say it's the same thing? So the thing that I have, the crow I'll have a pick against that, is that if I can learn to trust something, it doesn't matter about my faith, it doesn't matter about my belief. If I trust it, I can put my whole heart into it, and that makes a big difference. I don't have to believe it because I have something greater than a belief. I have trust. And you can definitely find that in relationships. And anybody who's ever defied their trust in someone can know that, especially in relationships, in a couple's relationship, when one or the other has defied the trust in the other, it's hard to regain that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to walk through that if you're able, because the person who has defied their trust and want to reestablish it, that is a hard thing to do. I don't care who you are. It's difficult to establish that. So here we go. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith," that's pistis, "which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe." That's pistis. Now, again, I would like to use, my definition would be trust. And simply because of this, even though we use the story of Abraham, this dealing with the story of Abraham, because I'm going back to that because that's one of the things I'm talking about. Because if I'm using the story of Abraham and Sarah, and that's what I'm doing, I'm using the story of Abraham and Sarah as a foundation or a base of what my thinking is. And that base and that foundation of my thinking is to really understand what a Hebrew is, or Hebrew, to understand what that is, I'm going to have to go back to its usage and see really what it's talking about. It's not talking about nationality, nor is Abraham talking about a nationality. But it's talking about what I can receive from light and then learn to trust that. And I say this, that makes a huge, huge difference as I do that, or if I do that. So here we go. I want you to. Well, as a matter of fact, if you will, while we're right here on this particular statement, look back with me at Luke 16 and verse 11. And I'm just talking about this same word trust and the use of this word trust or faith or belief. So if I come back to Luke 16, 11, it says, "Is therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust, who will commit to trust the true riches?" Now see, they didn't use belief. They didn't use faith. They used the word trust. Who will trust you? Why? Because you have committed unfaithfulness. And they're using this in money or giving. But you can see that. I hope you can see what I'm talking about. Back over with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Because this is where I wanted to start this morning. I wanted to use this passage of Scripture as kind of the foundation of what I would like to say. Romans chapter 4 verse 13 says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith," or through trust. Through learning to trust, and learning to trust is where he began to establish. And that's exactly what it's talking about for us. It's learning to trust, and in learning to trust, then we can establish ourselves. So look at verse 14. It says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith," again I'm going to use the word trust, "therefore it is of trust, that it might be by grace." Now if I'm going to use trust, and I want you to see my analogy here, I'm using the word trust to describe Abraham and Sarah. I'm using Abraham and Sarah to describe my cerebrum, or my upper brain, or the crown of my head. So I'm using it, the crown of my head or my upper brain, to draw from the unseen, unknown spiritual essence of God. And if I can do that and learn to trust that what I draw from, I can receive power and energy. And so if I'm talking about trust now, or faith, I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah. Now then, we come up to another phrase here, and I want you to see this. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." Now if I'm talking about grace, do you know the character in the Old Testament I'm going to use to talk about grace? I'm going to use Noah. So what I'm doing here is I am purposefully going back through the characters to establish certain points, not beliefs, not a belief. I'm not trying to establish any belief. I'm trying to establish points that we can understand the character of Noah representing the grace of God. And if the grace of God is the ability of God, Noah represents that in me that has the ability to trust that I can't see, or I can't necessarily know in a physical dimension, but I can know it. So, and I can show you these characters and the usages of their names. So he says, "Therefore it is of trust that it might be by grace." I could say, "Therefore it is of Abram and Sarah that it might be by Noah, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law." In other words, not to that which is just what we call Israel, because that's a poor usage of the term, trying to say that that's a chosen nation and that's a chosen people, because all people, all nations are chosen. And that's so difficult, especially when we get locked into some of the little things that Kirby was talking about. We get locked into these ideologies, which are nothing but beliefs, and these beliefs can be established with great men, but still be in error. And I'm not saying anything discrediting to character of anybody, but just simply to say there can be error there. And most of the time there always is error there. And one of the reasons that it is because we have been trained and taught by religion to look at the exoteric, or the 12 tribes as a literal people, rather than to look and to learn what the esoteric, i.e. the inward teachings, have always been. When I see the esoteric inward teachings, I begin to realize the 12 tribes represents everybody, every nation, everywhere. And in that, we are all chosen. I don't care who you are. You're chosen.
Amen.
Thank you. By faith, by grace, to the end, the promise is sure to all of the seed, not to only that which is the law, but that also which is by trust of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So I want you to use that passage and look at that passage of Scripture. And let me read something to you from my old favorite author right here. Several things that I want to read to you that he says. Alvin Boyd Kuhn, Rebirth for Christianity. And this is just some really, really good stuff. Alvin Boyd Kuhn, The Rebirth for Christianity. I'm reading on page 12, so I'm not sure. This is an older version of this book. There are some newer versions, but this is an older version. The heroes of ancient myth were all born of the union of a spiritual, heavenly, or divine father and an earthly mother. I like the way he says that. The power of this typology carried over even to the legendary birth of such exalted mortals as Pythagoras or Plato. The latter was acclaimed as the son of Apollo. Hence the name attached to the monads. In the reconstruction of the archaic heritage by those sages who from remote Egyptian sources formulated the religion for the Palestinian tribes was Israelites, or children of Israel. Some eminent scholars have lent their dictum to the derivation of this name from the Hebrew verb Azor, A-Z-O-R, which means to help, and the Hebrew El, which means God, or is used for God, or actually means power. So if you hear that, Azor, El, those are both Hebrew root words, the power to help. Wow. You get that? The power to help. Declaring what it means is, God is my helper. It appears far more probable that the word is a compound of three units. And I want you to get these. That the word Azor-El or Israel is a compound of three different derivatives. One of them is Is, one of them is Ra, and one of them is El. Now again, coincidentally, these particular glyphs coincide to ancient Egyptian mythologies. So here's what he says. He says, Is could well be the abbreviation of a shortened form of Isis. And if you go back and you study and you remember Egyptian mythology, Isis was Nut, or the great mother in the sky. The mother god, Isis. Okay, the Egyptian goddess or motherhood. Even the Hebrew word woman is Isha. That's the way it's used in Genesis chapter 2. It says when God took a rib, actually his word could better have been translated sail, out of Ish, that's fire, he made, the King James translation says woman. Actually, the Hebrew is Isha, which means womb of fire, or womb for fire. In other words, the womb for fire, power to create with. I mean, that to me should revolutionize anybody's thinking. If you just go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at that, and you can actually find that out by using a Strong's Concordance. And all it is a Presbyterian rapture-minded person that wrote the definitions of those Hebrew glyphs, but nevertheless, he has one of the greatest numeric systems to help find particular Hebrew words. So I do use that as one source, that's all. All right. The Ra comes directly from the great Egyptian father spirit, Ra. And the El is the Hebrew singular word for God. So if you see it right there, he just defined it to you coming out Egyptian mythology. And Hebrew is Egyptian mythology. Moses even tells you that over in the book of Acts. He was trained and skilled and was very, very eloquent in his ability to speak as far as a mythological character. Is the Hebrew word, singular word for God. It would then read mother, father, God. So if you read this, mother, father, power. Israel. Now, I can take that and apply Israel to my stick man by making a division right here into three divisions. Got one, two, three. Spirit, soul, and body. And I incorporate all of those three because you can't get anywhere without these numbers. I want you to watch this and see this. You can't get hardly anywhere without one, two, three, those, all three of those Hebrew glyphs, seven, three, seven, and then the whole astrological wheel, the 12 signs. From that, especially from 3, 7, 12, the physical body is manifest, is drawn from all of the stories in the ancient Hebrew text. I mean, it's just confirmation. Confirmation just builds and builds and builds. So I start to look at a name, and I realize this name, when you go from Jacob to an Israel, it's not because you broke God's leg, and in return God broke your leg, and God's still laying up in the hospital, but you're hopping around. That's dumb. That's real dumb. But that we taught to believe that about the story. That's not what the story is about. The story is about you and me, how that we are changed by this revelation of light, this understanding of light, of who and what the light is about. So let me read some more about Alvin Boyd Kuhn here. Hallelujah. I mean, it just charges me up. This really charges me up when I see this, and I can get out of this box I've been taught to set in called beliefs. Because my beliefs put me into a limit. Say, you remember, Steve, when we used to, we would try to convince everybody of our belief. We're going to convince everybody about the rapture while we're taught to believe it. Sure, it's not in the Bible. What difference does that make? That was our premises. We believe it. I can remember talking to Baptist folks when I had my tire store in Chatsworth, and they would come in there and they sometimes get so mad at me, they say, I don't care what the Bible says, it's what we believe. I mean, bless God, we good, faithful Baptists, we believe this.
I believe it so strong, I faked the rapture and laid clothes out.
I know.
And entered the building. To scare the youth.
That's the shame that a father would do that to his children. I mean, you know, stage a rapture and try to scare the hell out of your children. That's really... But we do things like that. We do. I've done things that, you know... Well, let me read on. It says, the Hebrew heritage was drawn from Egypt. And in that land, the name of the divine father principle was associated with Ra, was Osiris, who was the spouse of Isis. And Osiris, and if you go back and study the story of Osiris, you'll find the story of Osiris is retold almost word for word, step for step, as the story of Jesus. And that's amazing. You say, well, that's coincidental. Well, okay. Fine. So, the Hebrew heritage was drawn from Egypt, and in the land, the name of the divine father principle was associated with Ra, was Osiris. Significantly enough, the original name of this deity was Azor. Azor. Which we get the word Azor, Osiris, which we get the story that's retold in Luke about Elazoris, or El Osiris, and we call him Lazarus. It's the same story. It's the story of the divine light, the spark, that died to deposit itself, not die in a literal sense, but surrendered its ability and power to come and deposit itself in a physical limited form, but with the potential to resurrect and break out of the limited form back into its unlimited power. Wow, can you hear that? That's the story of the death and the resurrection of God. And it happens in every one of us. It's a constant thing happening to us. The Hebrews carried this very name forward in the title of the high priest who stood in the, as a spiritual father, El Azar or Azara. And we have that story in the Old Testament. It was the Greeks who made from Azar to Osiris. The Greeks, many times they took the name Egypt, that's Greek, from the Egyptian Kemet. They just do a name change. But they're still saying the same thing. So I'm not trying to throw stones at somebody because they made a name change. They're saying the same thing. That's the key. If we could quit trying to get mad because the Greeks called it one thing and Hebrews called it another thing and the Egyptians called it something else. They're saying the same thing. They're just using a different way to say it, you know. It's like the Hispanics, they're Jesuses. But in America English, they're Jesuses. So, but this is the same thing. So if you're Jesus, you're Jesus. The spiritual progeny of this God were called the children of Azar. With the addition of the Hebrew El, they were called the Azar Elites. But it remains for the Jews to interpret literally and to amplify to themselves historically not only the three principal esoteric designations of the 12 celestial orders, in other words, Israelites, Hebrews, and Jews, but to go to the extreme of identifying their own small ethnic group with these Israelite children of God. They took a name, in fact three names, originally designed to apply universally to the collective humanity, endowed with the spark of the divine fatherhood. No tribe, group, nation, or race of mortals could justly appropriate any of these names to itself exclusively. Wow, but they did. They did. Let's see here. Let me, something else here I wanted to read from this little book. Let's see. Yeah. The Israelites were God's chosen people, the special objects of His concern, His care, and His favor, just as they had stumbled over the meaning of the word Israel. Likewise, they blundered in their reading of the word chosen. The inner implications of the word should have told them that this choosing of God was not made among ethnic groups on earth. It was God's selection and deputation of 12 legions of angelry in heaven. It's hard to read some of Alvin Boyd Coon's words because he makes them up. Some of his words you can look in the dictionary and they just ain't there. So angelry is probably not in the dictionary, but do you understand what he means when he says that? When he says angelry, he's referring to the 12 astrological signs, or the 12 angels or angles, okay, in heaven. Their divine assignment was to migrate. Their divine assignment was referring to the 12 astrological signs, the 12 angels, or the 12 angles. Now just listen to this. This is really good. Their divine assignment was to migrate to earth and there fulfill a commission appropriate to them in God's plan of creation as it touched His progeny at a given contingency in the process. They were chosen to come to earth to be humanity. It's just exactly what Kirby did with his little chart right here, exactly saying the same thing. Every one of us, no matter who you are, you fit in that astrological chart in your birth record, your birth account. And in that, you received from this angelry or angle or power, you received from it the nature of your being, the way you are, the way you act, the things you do, how you think. It has so much to do with this. More than one ancient people had attempted to intertwine the divine allegory with their own history and geography. This impulse arose from the reflection that history in the small epitomizes history in the large, and that the career of a nation, as also the career of an individual, may closely follow the outline of general evolution. Okay, I'll just read you one more thing he said right here. The germ, and I write in his books because he sparks thoughts, and I just write stuff. Like I started writing here on this page. You can see this. Some of it I wrote and just kept writing. I wrote 4 or 5 pages on the things, just thoughts that he spun in me. I'll show you this in another book. But here he says, the germ, G-E-R-M, the germ, and I've used that word germ. My note is the germ would be a spark or a flicker of light that comes from the source light. So that would simply say this, that the sperm of your father, that's the germ, is made up of light, that's God, because God is light, and that's the source of your being. No matter who you are, that's the source of your being. That spark, that germ, that light entered into the egg of your mama, and that's where spirit became matter. That's where you were created. And everything that's in that minute atom, that's what it is, it's an A-T-O-M, a spark of light, everything that's in it is the print, the blueprint of God itself. And that's deposited in you. That, and it's up to us to go back and to tap into that and learn to think from that ability to think. How would God think? How does God see this? If I asked myself that question, I would really save myself a lot of headache. I really would. But I hardly ever do it until after I've already done it. Now I've done it, and I've done it my way. Like Elvis, I've done it my way. Then I went back and I said, damn, I wish I'd have done it God's way. You know, I wish I'd look at it and redo it. Well, if we have proper instruction, in other words, if we can have solid teaching that goes back to the foundation, it goes back to the basic truths that we need to know, what do you think that would do for us? It'll teach us to walk the way God designed us to walk, rather than walk the way I feel or the way my emotions are leading me to walk. So let me read what Kuhn says right here. The germ of divinity implanted in the human constitution was crucified, went to its death, and buried, and rose again, even on the third day, and returned to the Father according to all esoteric legendary. The Greeks did not need to hypothesize a man to yield them the understanding or to afflate the consciousness of the miracle-working power of the deific fire of soul in all mortals. Their definition of Ho Christos was a psychological potency active in the human constitution that was itself the agent of their regeneration. The knowledge of its presence and psychic dynamism within the sphere of their own control was the cogent spur to self-realization. I know that's a lot, but I'll stop right there. Goodness, I get into that. I want to read. Now go with me, since we're talking about, we're just looking at in Romans 4 about Abraham, the father of us all. That's exactly how it says it. So go with me now to the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. And the first time that we see this word, we've used this several times, kind of using it as foundational scripture. But Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. The first time that we see this word used in the Hebrew text. It's the first time we see it. And I'll go ahead and write it up here so that I want you to get this. This is called the Ayin. It's A-Y-N. It's number 70. And actually it means the eye of God. It's how God sees. It's called Ayin. And then the second glyph is Beth, the same thing, which means equals container or house, i.e. your body. And then the third glyph is Ruach, Rash, which is where you get the word Ruach, which is spirit, fire. And then the last glyph in this is the Yod, which is, let's see, this is number 2. This is number 200. And this is number 10. The Yod, which is spirit, because of the one is the Aleph, number one for God. The zero is matter, or the Yoni. Now, if I define this word, this word right here, that's the Hebrew word for Hebrew. So right here's where it's first used. This is the first place of usage for this particular word. Is Genesis 14:13. It says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." Now, it's not a nationality. That's what we're taught now. It's this right here. It's a principle. That Hebrew word, Ayin, Beth, Rash, Yod, that principle is in every human being. In other words, the eye of God is inside you. It's there. Many, many Eastern ideas and concepts it's called your pineal gland. Many of them say it's your pineal gland or your third eye. You'll see a lot of Hindu or a lot of Indian people who will have a little red dot painted right here. You know, if you go into some of the convenience stores, because so many of them do own the convenience stores, you'll see a lot of them, men and women, who will have the little red dot. It's symbolizing that they're trying to see through their third eye. It's a practice that they would do. It's similar to a Christian wearing a necklace with a cross on it. So it's a similarity, same thing. Okay? So when we begin to see that, the Ayin is how God sees through you. Now you can see through your two eyes and you see duality. You can see through your single eye or God and you see how God sees things. And then Beth just simply means a house. It's a container. It's the physical instrument that's built. The Rash, it takes the Ruach, spirit, fire. That's what you're filled with. That's who you are. And the Yod is a combination of spirit, matter, the seven doubles, the stick man. Okay. Everybody got that. Amen. Go with me now. Second time that this word is used. It's used here, Hebrews, used here in 14:13. Go with me to chapter 39. It's the second time it's used here in the book of Genesis. Chapter 39. I want you to see how it's used here. And of course, this is a story of one of Jacob's sons after that son had a dream and told his father the dream. Do y'all remember the dream that Joseph told his father? And he said, "You and my brothers will bow down and worship me." That's what he said in his dream. And then he referred to them, the brothers, as the astrological symbols, and referring to himself as one of those astrological symbols. And he said, "You'll bow down and worship." And you remember what happened from that, don't you? You remember that his brothers dug a hole, put him in the hole, sold him to slavery? Do y'all remember that? And then went back and told his daddy that he died. Told his daddy that he got killed. He died. And brought some stuff back to show his daddy that he's dead. Well, he wasn't dead. He had gone down. Where did he go? He went down into Egypt. And remember what happened? He became the right hand of the king. Right hand man. He was in control of everything. And then when the drought came, then everybody, they went down, and it was him that they got to see. It was his brothers and his daddy. His daddy finally realized, oh, he's alive, huh? Well, that's where this story goes and comes from. I'm just giving you a great big synopsis of this story. So I want you to see this, because here we use this word Hebrew again. And this time it's used a little differently than it was for Abraham, because remember, it starts, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 1, 2, 3. You have these stories. I wish I could link them all together right now, but I can't. But you have these stories. You start out in Genesis chapter 1. You have light, life, and love. Gosh, I almost have to do this. You have light, life, and love. Let me see how I can do this. Light, life, and love. Now, if you notice, I have put that, and that's the three mothers, that's the Aleph. Well, let me just put it here. This is number one, Aleph, in Hebrew. This is number 40. This is Mem. And light, life, and love. And this is Sheen, which is 300. Now, these are all divine coincidences that I want you to see. Because if I do this, I have 1, 2, 3. Okay? But what happened with the third, because it's called love, we're not talking about human love. We're talking about agape, or divine love. So I take it back to its cosmic influence, which is 300. So I have light, life, and love. Those are the building blocks that build everything. And guess where they come from? They come from universal source, which I'm going to call it universal energy. And if I break it down, watch this. Y'all just watch this real closely. If I break this down, this is Aries. Aries, that's the Passover. This is Leo, the lion-hearted. And this is Sagittarius, the eagle. Because there are three different breakdowns in, let's say you have fire, and these are not coincidences, but I'm just going to say they are, F-I-R-E, fire, earth, and of course this is Taurus. Taurus is earthy, represents the bull. Bull represents harvest, planting, and etc., because that's what you do at that time. This is fire, earth, air. And this is Gemini. Sorry to put an L there. The reason behind that. But. And then this is this is Cancer. And so you got fire, earth, air, and water. Right? Everybody with me? Fire, earth, air, and water. So if I look at this now, Fire, earth, air, and water are building blocks that build a physical body or any physical structure in the earth, right? Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, those four. Four becomes the principle, it represents the world, does it not? North, south, east, and west, four winds, etc. So this also is J, H, V, H, right? Jehovah. Now that's not... No, I'll just go ahead. That's just coincidence, okay? These coincidences should keep laying on top of each other. But now, in this particular building block, you have four representations that this would be number one. Then you repeat the process again, and you start out Leo, fire, earth. This is Virgo, the mother. Can you see this? Air, Libra, and water. And then you start the process over again. So you have three breakdowns of four, three. That's coincidence, isn't it? Stickman's made up of one, two, three. Even though there's seven characteristics of the stickman. Seven endocrine glands. Wow, wow. Do you see how these things build on each other? Light, life, and love. You see how the rotation of this, the energies that are constantly, and they're constantly rotating, they're constantly spinning, they're constantly throwing this off, and all you and me are supposed to do is be a magnet to draw it into myself, to draw it into me. Into me. What is intimacy? It's into me. I'm drawing God into me. That's intimacy. That's how I become intimate. I think I'm becoming intimate when I'm saying, oh God, you just know my need. God, I just need this money. I need to get healed. I need to get well. I need to make. I need to get you. And all you do is cry out and you call it prayer. And all it is you just spewing negative. But if we get quiet and shut all that down and just draw into me. Meditation. What did you rather do? Just spew out this thing you call prayer, begging God? Or get quiet and see what this energy is just constantly emanating, constantly. I mean, right now, the ceiling doesn't stop it. It's just, glory to God. Steve, would you?
The original triangle you started there with.
Yeah.
Can you repeat those three again?
Light, life, and love.
What are the three astrological signs? I know Leo.
Oh, this is Aries. This is Leo. This is Sagittarius.
So when you see the mythical creature, the griffin, the head of an eagle on the body of a lion.
Yeah. Well,
if they're a mythological creature, they were seeing that.
Yeah, they all seen that. Yeah, you've got the all of the characters that fit in the stories. The lamb, the bull, the eagle. What did Ezekiel talk about? What did Daniel talk about? These exact same things. These stories are told and retold and retold for establishing truth. Not to say this was something that happened to an ancient people in history. It's not. It's talking about the mystery of the physical body and the structure of the physical body and how that it is the key to the divine revelation. The physical body is the key. Now, understanding it and starting to know it. And I am just so thrilled that today we've got people, metaphysicists, scientists, doctors, and preachers that are beginning to get on the same page and realize you don't have to be divided by religion, religious ideas, and religious preferences. We can be united by truth, because spiritual truth, that's what science is. Science is a search to find truth. But we have had 1800 years of division where religion says science is not true, it's a lie. But when we get into true science, science always establishes the truth. I want to read something out of this book. This is called The Key of Destiny. It's by a couple. I talked to you about this couple last week. The Key of Destiny. And it's about the 12 of the Hebrew glyphs from 11 to 22. It's about those numbers. And this is when she's talking about number 12. She spends quite a bit of time. She says, the Chaldeans, you remember last week we talked about Abram and his father. His father was from Ur of the Chaldeans, which actually meant he was from the light of magic. And the Chaldeans were astrologers. That's basically when Jesus was announced in Matthew chapter 2, who announced him? Who announced that story? It was the Magi. Who were the Magi? The Magi were Ur of the Chaldeans. They were astrologers who studied and understood the movement of the stars, the planets, all of the spheres. Let's see here. Goodness, I wrote something down, but I bet I left a note of it. I did. I left it on another notepad. That'll be maybe for next week if I get a chance to get to it. But listen to this. This is from Curtis. I'm trying to wind down, close, land this thing here. The Chaldeans called, listen to this. The Chaldeans called the circle of the zodiac, parentheses, space, when you look out. How many of y'all the other day during the eclipse, how many of y'all got to see the eclipse? Everybody, wow, was that awesome? Wasn't that awesome? I thought it was awesome. Also, in the afternoon, midday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there were several stars that you could see if you were paying attention. I was, because after it became almost a total eclipse, you could watch it without your glasses, you know, without, if you had apparatuses to view and watch it as it progressed. But when it got to full eclipse, you could take your glasses off and you could look. And when you did, if you look up, man, it was dark enough that you could actually see stars in the sky. And I thought that was really awesome. Somebody took some pictures of them, I can't remember. But anyway, the Chaldeans called the circle of the zodiac or space Ab-Su. The Chaldeans, these were the, they called it Ab-Su. Now listen to what this meant. Chaldeans called the circle of the zodiac Ab-Su, or the realm of divine knowledge. So what the Chaldeans call this? We call it the zodiac. They called it the realm of divine knowledge. The thing about that realm of divine knowledge is the fact that it's constantly emanating that wisdom that comes from the divine knowledge. And that's from God. That's the wisdom of God. They called it Ab-Su, or the realm of divine knowledge, because it is the space within which the cosmic system manifests. That is the dwelling place of all the intelligent powers which invisibly rule the universe. Wow. The word in Hebrew for father, let's see, I think we put the word for heart. The word in Hebrew for father is Ab. That's the Hebrew word for father. Aleph Beth. Now, again, this is definitely a morning of coincidences that are very powerful conundrums. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek, because I don't think that it's a coincidence by the slang use of the word coincidence. But if I'm using the word coincidence as a divine union in architecture, then I'm using it correctly. And that's exactly what this is. It is perfectly fit together, not just by some haphazardous thing, but by divine knowledge. By divine knowledge. Now, just to close this and to try to leave you with a note of thought. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 starts out, and again, you have to do some research to get this. Genesis chapter 1 starts out with light. It starts out with light. From that light, it produces what's called seven yoms. From the light, it's how it starts, Genesis 1, 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. From that light, it produces seven yoms. I'm using the Hebrew word yom because it means facets of life or the fullness of life. So it's life in full manifestation. Got translated for the word day or 7 days. Okay? And then it goes into Genesis chapter 2 and it begins to show you how that light from 7 days lifes itself. It's the embryo growing in the womb. And then in chapter 3, it shows you how in this relationship that divine love is manifest. Then you go into chapter 4 with the introduction of 3 again. This time it's the story of 3 boys, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Now here's your divine scenario, synopsis. From Seth, amazingly enough, you have 7 sons. And if you'll do a word study on those 7 sons, you will see that they correlate to the 7 days of what came forth. I mean, that in itself is a phenomenon. And when you come down to the last of the 7th son, he produces a child. And you know who that child is? That child is Noah. Now Noah begins to talk about the ability or power of God in the physical dimension. And guess what? Noah has 3 sons. Wow. Another coincidence. And then when you get to the 3rd son of Noah, guess what he has? 7 sons. And from Noah's son that has 7 sons, again, we're talking about different. If I'm talking about light in 7 dimensions, and I'm talking about life in 7 dimensions, and I'm talking about love in 7 dimensions, those dimensions may look different even though they're the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? And guess what? When you come down to Terah, that's the last one of those 7. Guess what he has? He has 3 sons, in which the last of those is Abraham. And so what we do is we have a picture in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. We have a picture of this beautiful layout of from the source, the divine essence, the 12 astrological signs, or in Hebrew, the 12 elementals, the 7 doubles, and the 3 mothers. We have the story told and retold and retold to validate and to establish divine principle and divine truth. And all we have done for 1700 years is we've looked back at those stories and said they were historical events about historical characters, that things that God did don't do now, and we lost the entire meaning of what it was really about. But you know what? We are regaining it. We are capturing that. We are beginning to have our eyes open so that we can see and realize I am the real Hebrew. The chosen of God. Not a nationality. Not a color of skin. Not your hair texture.
Well, why are they always sons? Why not daughters? And
say that again now.
Why are they always sons? Why not daughters? And why is it translated? I know you said that it was translated from Yom today. And that's not what it means. But is Yom the word they translated into son? Or did it specifically say son? Or is that just what
The reason they translated it as sun is because it's a carrier of the seed, so it's the carrier of the spark of light. But it does not in any place exalt the male above the female or the son above the daughter. It doesn't. Matter of fact, the very first word in Hebrew is bar, B-A-R, bar a sheet. And the better way of translating that word is child. Now that's the very first four glyphs in the Hebrew Bible is the word bar-a. The first word that got translated in the beginning is bar-ra-sheet. Bar-a means child, can refer to son or daughter because son and daughter carry the imprint of the seed. They carry that power. This right here is the imprint of the seed. Light, life, and love. That's all a deposit of the seed. So they use the suns to illustrate, here's the seed. It's the spark of light. That's just like the name Set. You had Cain, Abel, and Set. Set's name, Set or Seth, S-E-T-H. Seth's name or Set's name is light. That's what his name means, starting all over again. Light. That's what God was. God is light. So the sun always, it just represents that seed of the divine spark. And the female always represents the matter or material, the mem. That's, anytime you see this 40, the mem, the Hebrew glyph, mem, which is looks like our G, and it's always a water glyph, always. Always, it's water. That's why you see all of the stories of water. In general, you have the 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because it just crossed a watery sea. You have Jesus, 40 days fast, 40 years wandering, Moses, 40 days on the mountain. All of those stories about the mem have to do with life. L-I-F-E. Isn't that cool? That is cool, yeah.
When you go after all of those patterns of 3 and 7, 3 and 7, 3 and 7, then after Abraham, you go to the pattern of 3, and then shortly after, when 12 shows up.
Yeah, exactly.
And then the 12 is boom.
Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, because the 12, it's about that every day. I want to read this now, but I'm going to start with this next week because I just got to it and I quit. In Genesis, about the second time the word Hebrew is used about the introduction of Joseph. But I need to get this and just remember. Joseph is especially representative of the realm of forms. He was clothed with a coat of many colors. 12 to be exact. He was clothed with a coat of many colors, or seven, I'm sorry, seven colors.
Rainbow colors.
Rainbow colors. He was a dreamer and interpreter of dreams. The phenomenal was his field of action. Among the primal faculties of the mind, Joseph represents imagination. So see where I'm going with the Hebrew in the stories toward the end of the book of Genesis is I'm going right back up here in the upper brain, your ability to imagine a thing, because that's exactly how they got booted out of the womb. In Genesis, end of Genesis chapter 3, when it begins to talk about the cherubims, the word cherubims in Hebrew is karub. The word karub in Hebrew means the ability to imagine divine things. That's what the word means. So above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies were the two cherubims, the two winged angels that sat right up here, that ability to imagine. That's what's holy. Your imagination is holy. The holy thing with God. And it can create some pretty wicked and corrupt things if you allow it to, because it has the ability to do that. Anyway, I'm just going way too long. I apologize. Let me read this and be done. The phenomenon was his field of action. Among the primal faculties of the mind, Joseph represents imagination. This faculty has the power to throw onto the screen of visibility in substance and life forms every idea that mind can conceive. While the imagination is a very necessary faculty and is powerful and productive, it is belittled and often derided, scorned by the other faculties of the mind while they are unawakened spiritually, while they are functioning in intellectual consciousness instead of true spiritual understanding. Joseph in Egypt symbolizes the word of the imagination in subconsciousness, or the involution of a high spiritual idea. Joseph in Egypt could be said to represent also our highest perception of truth, dealing with the realm of form and bringing it into the more orderly state. Whew, that's Metaphysical Bible Dictionary by Charles Fillmore. If you don't have that, you ought to have that. Okay, I quit. I give up.
Are you sure?
I got to. Is that clear?
Mm-hmm. Clear as it can.
Okay, then I'll ask something.
You going to ask a question?
Yeah, I don't remember what they're calling on the strands of the DNA. You've got those four letters. I don't know what the letters are. They're just four of them that make up all of your life. Just go right along with that.
Well, it does, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thought about that, Kirby. Sure does. Mm-hmm.
I forget what they're called. Anyway, that just dawned on me while you just...
Wow.
It's coincidence.
Beautiful coincidence. Yeah. Hallelujah.